Congregation, we now take our Bibles and read together three passages from God's Word. We turn first to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 9. We read 17 verses from this chapter, then turn to Deuteronomy 16 and Philippians chapter 4. First, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. The word of our God reads here as follows. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, they shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. And so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed. Because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging. Because we're in a remote place here. He replied, you give them something to eat. They answered, we've only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. The disciples did so. And everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. We turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. The verses 13 through 17. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days after you have gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your winepress. Be joyful at your feast, you, your sons, your daughters, your men servants, maid servants, the Levites, the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. For 7 days, celebrate the feast of the Lord your God at the place the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. No man should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. And the third passage is Philippians chapter 4. The verses 10 through 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in wants. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So far, congregation, the reading from God's holy word. I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of our God. As we can read it from Luke, Deuteronomy, and Philippians, as the church has summarized it and we together confess it in Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism. In this Lord's Day, we repeat after God what we have heard God teach us in Scripture. Like this, what is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good. And that our care and labor and also your gifts cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 36, the stanzas 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth petition is obviously about daily bread. Yet we also understand that it's about more than daily bread itself. It concerns all food, not just bread. It concerns clothes, sleep, strength, safety on the roads, and so much more. As the Catechism puts it, provide us with all our bodily needs. And right there, congregation, we're faced with a couple of problems, a couple of questions in relation to the fourth petition. Four. The stuff of the fourth petition, is it not, forms the bulk of our prayers. So much of what we ask for is about food, health, safety on the roads, care for loved ones, strength for work, that sort of thing. It all belongs under the fourth petition. But if the fourth petition forms the vast part of our prayer, why did Jesus make this the fourth petition? Should it not be the first petition? There's a second problem we have with this. Jesus teaches us to pray for daily bread. The word daily sends our thoughts to small amounts, enough for one day at a time. Is God measly? Isn't he a God of abundance? Then why pray for daily bread? Isn't that too little? Turns out, congregation, that these questions perhaps suggest that we haven't quite understood what the fourth petition is really all about. What's Jesus really teaching us to ask God when he teaches us to pray this petition? He wants us to pray about paradise and paradise restored. And so I summarize a sermon of this theme. We pray that our God restore to us a taste of paradise. And I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is the setting of this petition. The second is the implication of this petition. And in third place, the answer to this petition. The disciples' congregation came to Jesus one day with the request, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Jesus answered their request, taught them the Lord's Prayer, including the fourth petition, "Give us each day our daily bread." That's Luke 11. It turns out that in the chapters before Luke 11, the disciples had experienced a considerable amount with Jesus concerning this topic of daily bread. Take, for example, the following points. I read in Luke chapter 6 about Peter and James and John, Luke chapter 5, being fishermen. It's how they earned their daily bread. They toiled on the Sea of Galilee, strove to catch fish and then sell them in turn. They were hardworking men, like we are, dependent on hard work to make their ends meet. It came the day when Jesus came, says Luke 5, to the Sea of Galilee. And he saw these boats, Peter's and James and John's two boats. He climbed into the one, which was Peter's, pushed out from shore, sat in it, and taught the people on the shore. The boat was a pulpit. And when he finished, says Luke 5, he said to Simon, "Put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Notice, this is Jesus talking. But Jesus is a carpenter. Jesus is not a fisherman. Simon's the fisherman. And he answers, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. What do you expect to catch now? But because you say it, I will do it." And you know the rest of the story, how it is that Peter went out and he caught, let out the net, and caught such a net full of fish the net began to break. And so he signaled to his co-workers, James and John, and they come out and they fill both boats with fish and bring them to shore. What happens next, congregation? Oh yes, there's a conversation between Jesus and Peter. But what happens next is they pulled their boats up on shore, they left everything, and they followed him. Can you picture that? He's got this boatload of fish. That's income for how many days, how many weeks? And he leaves it all laying there. The fish, the boat, the nets. Sun is warm, and the fish lay there. And Peter and James and John, they're gone behind Jesus. And we say, why? Isn't that silly? The disciples saw more when it comes to Jesus and daily bread. At the end of Luke chapter 5, Jesus, with these disciples, walked past the tax office of Levi. And Jesus says to Levi, "Follow me." What's Levi do? Lord, this is my daily bread. I can't leave. No, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Can you picture that? There's his booth on the side of the road. What kind of money is laying there on the counter, in the till? I don't know. But Levi leaves the lot and follows the master. Why does he do that? On top of that, Levi, says the next verse, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. Tomorrow's income, well, he's left that behind in his tax office, and the people can pay the taxes somewhere else. But Levi goes and blows the savings to you. Isn't that irresponsible? Why does he do it? Jesus teaches the disciples more. Chapter 6 contains the Sermon on the Plain. And part of the instruction in the sermon is this. Looking at his disciples, verse 20, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Does that make Peter and James and John think about their stinking fish? And Jesus adds, "Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied." And some verses later, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll be hungry." What's Jesus saying? Is the instruction here that material goods aren't all that important? As a matter of fact, later in that sermon, verse 30, Jesus says, "Give to everyone who asks you." Well, there were plenty of beggars in the land. And should they freely give, what's left for their own retirement then? "Do to others," says Jesus, "you would like them to do to you." Yeah, if you were a beggar, you'd like it that others would give to you. "Do the same," says the Lord. And as we keep on reading, congregation, the questions multiply. Chapter 8. Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. Where does Jesus get food for himself? How about the 12? How will they pay for lodging? They're not working. Well, they are. They're not earning through their work. They're healing. They're preaching. From what do they live? Verse 3. There were women, and these women were helping to support them of their own means. Is that the example the disciples are to follow day in, day out? What are you and I to make of that? And what do we do with chapter 9, congregation? We've read a portion of it. Jesus called the 12 together. And he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure disease. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom and heal the sick. And he said, "Take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic." What? And they have to go and walk up and down the country in healing and preaching. And they can't stop at Timmy's for a coffee. No wallet, no money. Why is that? And what are they to learn from what happens next? The portion read from Luke chapter 9 ends up with Jesus taking the disciples to a lonely place, but the crowds follow, and Jesus teaches. And as the afternoon gets late, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Master, why don't you send these crowds home? There's 5,000 of them. They need a place to sleep and they need something to eat." And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." Yeah, sure. The wallets were empty. They had nothing. Now you go and feed 5,000 men and women and children. An impossible ask, isn't it? What happens next? They have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus says, "Make the crowd sit down." And they did. And Jesus, verse 16, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. He gave thanks, and he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And then they all ate and were satisfied, the 5,000 men. And then the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces, one for each disciple. Why? Why do they all get to walk away with a basketful of bread left? What is Jesus teaching here? Soon comes that moment. Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, when you talk to God, talk to him about the fish that were left on the shore. Talk to him about closing your tax office. Talk to him about giving freely to those who ask. Talk to him about traveling the countryside, preaching and teaching and healing, and having no wallet with you. That's what he says. When you talk to God, ask for your daily bread. This much congregation is clear then. As the disciples go through their day, their head is not to be full of thoughts and plans about how to earn tomorrow's food or pay tomorrow's bills or finance your next holiday or prepare for retirement. Peter and James and Thaddeus and Matthew and Bartholomew and the rest were to bring such mundane matters to God in prayer and then leave it with him. So, what was to fill their heads instead? That brings us to our second point, the implication of this petition. You and I, congregation, take for granted you need to work in order to eat. That's our society. If all Canadians would quit working, the shelves in the supermarket would be empty in no time. You understand that? In order to eat, there needs to be work. It's even a biblical principle that the apostles relates to the Thessalonians. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. That's not a prophecy. He shall not eat. In the Greek, it is an imperative. If he will not work, he shall not eat. He may not eat. He must not eat. Point here is, the Christian is not to be a loafer. Cannot be content to be on EI. A Christian must be productive. According to health, we understand that. Must work to earn his income, his food. And this congregation is something the deacons must insist on. It is biblical. You must work. But recall, congregation, what paradise was like. The Lord God created the man Adam out of the dust of the earth and put him in a garden. And what was it like in that garden? The Lord himself described it. The Lord made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees pleasing to the eye and good for food. God created Adam and then gave him a pantry of abundance in the trees of the garden. Without his having to work, He'd go to any tree of his choice, except that one, and help himself to the fruits growing on it. And then God added, some verses later, that he has to work the garden. But what you have is, eating comes first, working comes second. Adam ate in order to work. The fall into sin changed that radically. With the fall into sin, the Lord cursed this earth. It's what he says. Cursed is the ground because of you, he says to Adam. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Why? Instead of this earth producing an abundance freely, this earth will now produce thorns and thistles. And you, to get what you need for food, you'll need to sweat. What Israel experienced in Egypt as slaves to Pharaoh forms a picture of what life after the fall into sin is like. You need to work in order to eat. You need to work hard in order to eat. Work is toil, but necessary to survive. And even then, you wear yourself out in the process until eventually you die. But the Lord God delivered Israel from Egypt, not just from that land and its slavery, but also in the bitter consequences of the fall into sin. Just before the people of Israel enter the promised land, the Lord explains to them what the promised land is going to be like. It says the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, from which you've come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as a vegetable garden, yet to work in order to eat. No, the land you are crossing over to possess is a land the Lord cares for, so that he gives you rain in its season, and the result is that you may gather the crops. Paradise restored. When the 12 spies went to Egypt, went to Canaan, they came back with this cluster of grapes, so huge that two men had to carry one cluster on a pole. It's a garden, the promised land is, of abundance that people could eat in order to work. Paradise restored. And why is this what God's going to give to his people? We understand it's because the Lord God would take away the sins of his people. That's the message of the tabernacle that Israel has to build with its sacrifice, the gospel of redemption. An animal dies in place of the sinner. No, Christ will one day come to die in place of the sinner. And so the curse of Genesis 3 is taken away. And this congregation is what God pressed upon his people soon after they left Egypt. They entered a desert. In a desert, you can toil and toil and toil, and you still can't get enough to eat. Israel's in a desert, and they had nothing. And God gave them daily bread, manna, morning by morning, just like in paradise, that people could get up, step outside, and collect what they want from the ground, as much as they need. Toil to eat? Not so. God gave food freely, abundantly. True. Some gathered much. Some gathered little. But by the time the kitchen table was empty, every stomach was full. God gave enough, says Exodus 16, each one gathered as much as he needed. God's care. Daily bread. That same message comes through in the feasts God commanded Israel to celebrate. Deuteronomy 16, we read it. Celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, says the Lord to his people, for 7 days after you've gathered the produce of your threshing floor and your wine press. Can you imagine, congregation? Partying 7 days? When was the last time you did that? But that's the command of the Lord to his people. This is paradise restored. The abundance, the freedom, the joy of being with God, of living from his hands. Did Israel celebrate those feasts? 3 times every year, feast after feast after feast? We don't read much about it. But there is this prophecy of Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And we catch a sense what this is about. God will give his people abundantly, freely, paradise restored. And now there's Jesus. He takes his disciples with him through Galilee. He teaches, he preaches, does miracles. And the disciples, they watch. And what do they see? A net full of fish. And a command to follow, and they do because they recognize in this Jesus of Nazareth the fulfillment of the messianic prophecy. Paradise is restored in him. Look at the abundance. They don't need to work in order to eat, for the Lord their God supplies. Look at what Jesus has given to them. Now they get to eat in order to work. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he tells the three, Peter, James, and John, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. And so it is too with the women. Jesus walks through Galilee, the disciples with him. Where does he get his food from? Father supplies through the women. God gives them generous hearts to give. And that is why, congregation, when the disciples had to go out and preach and teach, they needed to take nothing with them for their journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no tunic, no wallet. For Father would supply. Paradise is restored because sin is atoned for. How much would he supply? There's the multiplication of the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and every disciple walks away with a basket full of bread. The glorious gospel of the consequence of sin being removed. So what do you think, congregation? What should the disciples pray for? What they shall talk to God about? Well, obviously, they shall ask God to do as he's promised to do in the Old Testament. And what was the promise? To take away the curse of the fall into sin. In principle, to restore paradise. And so, to give his people their daily bread. The disciples should believe. Father is faithful, and the Father does as he's promised to do. But isn't that a tall ask? believe that Father supplies your daily bread? Is that enough for us to do? Ask, and you'll get what you need? Our third point, the answer to this petition. The same Jesus congregation who taught the disciples in Luke 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, etc., later on went to the cross, through his sacrifice on the cross, he reconciled sinners to God. He died, he rose, he ascended into heaven, and there received the throne at God's right hand as Lord of Lords. And there too he intercedes for the benefit of his own. From his place in heaven, what did Christ Jesus do? He was there 10 days, and he poured out his Holy Spirit. So here's my question now for you, congregation. Those believers of Acts 2, what filled their heads? Were they anxious about food? They were normal people like you and me. They had their jobs. They had their bills to pay. They had their families to care for. But after they heard Peter's Pentecost sermon, do you think they went home with a head full of anxiety about how to earn tomorrow's bread and pay tomorrow's bills? You think so? Listen to Acts 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What congregation might the apostles' teaching be here? This is the material of Luke chapter 5 and 6 and 7 through to 11, and of course so much more. But all that the disciples experienced with Jesus when Jesus taught them about daily bread. They devoted themselves to that teaching. And devoted themselves to prayer. What would they pray about then? Well, in terms of the topic this afternoon, they certainly prayed the fourth petition. Father, will you supply our daily bread? And then, because they asked God to supply daily bread, and not just asked, but we understand, trusted that Father would supply daily bread, for paradise is in principle restored, sin is paid for, the curse is lifted. What did these believers do next? And says verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. We recognize that's the attitude of the women of Luke 8, those who followed Jesus and cared for his needs, the disciples' needs, out of their own means. This becomes general behavior in the Pentecost church. They dared to give much away because they dared to trust their Father in heaven and the gospel of restoration of paradise. This, we understand, is what's behind what Peter did and James and John when they left their boats laying there with the stinking fish, or the fish that would stink. They understood they didn't need that income simply because of who Jesus was. Levi dared to close his tax office because Jesus is here. In principle, paradise is restored, and so the Father will supply. This congregation is also behind what Jesus said in that sermon on the plain when he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied." It isn't about how much can I earn. It isn't about how rich is, well, how big is my bank account. It isn't about how many toys can I achieve, set to my name. It's as Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." Treasures that can be wiped out, an economic collapse, or a nuclear meltdown, or a tsunami, or a war. But says the Lord, store up yourself treasure in heaven, where you can trust your Father to supply for your needs. And Father, why, He's faithful. As the Apostle Paul put it, He gave His only Son for your sin. If He's given that much, how will He not in Christ also give us all things we need? Romans chapter 8. And that is why, congregation, the Apostle Paul could write what he wrote in Philippians chapter 4. He much appreciates that the Philippians have given him some help. They're charitable. They dare to share. But Paul himself says, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances." Content. Why? Because he knows I'm safe in the hands of my Father. And my Father supplies my daily needs in perfect wisdom. Doesn't mean that Paul's going to get everything that he wants. Not necessarily. Philippians 4, the man's in prison. Is that his preference? We understand it's not. He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 12 and 11, how often he's been tormented, persecuted, put in prison. He's been stoned, he's been beaten with rods, he's been in danger from this and from that and so much else. Does he get everything he wants? Well, no. But he's content. And why can he be content? He knows his God is faithful. 2 Corinthians 12, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." And so even in prison he can say, "All is well. I am content." He realizes it's not about himself. And so here's the question, congregation. Do you believe? Do you believe that your Father in Jesus Christ will supply your needs? Or will He in fact shortchange you so that you're ultimately dependent on your own resources? Will you believe that your Father has in principle restored paradise, so He will supply what He in perfect wisdom knows you need to bear fruit in His kingdom? Or will you complain that you don't have enough? Or will you hoard because you're not sure that tomorrow God will give you what you need? We realize that's sin. That needs repentance. Jesus teaches you to pray, to ask. And He promises, "Ask and it will be given to you." All that you need in order to serve in God's kingdom. Yes, for there is why the fourth petition is the fourth and not the first. It follows the first, second, third. because the daily bread God would give is given in order that we may do His will. Make His kingdom come. Hallow His name. It's not about us. It's about Him. And how could it be different? Given who God is. We heard it this morning. Creature. More important than He. What it comes down to, congregation, the apostle to the Hebrews puts it like this. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why that so? Because he says, God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so the apostle continues, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Their congregation is the fourth petition. You may pray. You may speak to your Almighty Father and ask for daily bread. All your daily needs, and your Father promises to supply. How glorious, how rich. Yes, that's because He cares for His children, you and me. Amen.